has sworn all enemies are going to be put under his feet. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. The Lord calls us to fight, but know what's happening up on the holy mountain. Know what's going on the holy mountain. You have a mediator whose hand is upon the throne.
It is a look at sanctification today here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Hi there. Welcome to the program. Join us, won't you? Exodus chapter 17, looking at verses 8 through 17. And the Amalekites, as they come to attack Israel and are turned back, it is a look at sanctification, and the significance is where we begin today. Cross-reference Deuteronomy 25, beginning in verse 17. Here's Pastor Chris with the significance of this event.
Notice how Moses explained this event for Israel in the future. Look at verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. How he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Some of the other translations capture it, I think, a little bit clearer when they say, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, so he did not fear God. So what did Amalek do? Well, not only did the Amalekites come upon them suddenly, unexpectedly, they targeted certain people. Who did they target? Well, picture the scene. Israel's weary from the travel. They're tired. Water is flowing out. Takes a while to get back to the end of 2 million people, doesn't it? The text highlights the time connection here. It was right at Rephidim, and what did he do? The strategy was Amalek went and attacked all the helpless, all those who were weary, all those who were the weakest, all of those who were tired, all the widows and the orphans, all the interesting emphasis here of the type of person that the Bible mentions. The stragglers. The stragglers at the rear. Deuteronomy says Amalek hit there. Remember where Horeb was? If I could give you sort of mental image of this, it's on the backside of Sinai, overlooking the desert. Moses is at the front. The elders are at the front. Christ is the rock. They're all up at the front. And all the elders and the strong and all of the warriors, all of the mighty men of Israel are at the front. But who's at the end of the whole? And this is not by any way, I'm not describing the structure of the Escondido URC, okay? I'm not doing that. There are very strong in the back, okay? Amalek comes and hits the back. Are you seeing something here? Who does the devil prey on? Who does the devil hit? The tired? The weary? The weak? Some understand how much they need drink. Some understand how much they need to come to the table. Some have deep reliance on that, on the Lord, his gospel. But then there are those in the kingdom who are stragglers. Stragglers, interesting. It could mean unfit to march. There are those who are constantly tired and weary. They're faint. Who has Satan's, where has he put the bullseye? Let me put it this way. You know this somewhat practically. When a cultist comes to your door, they look nice. Who are they looking for? People who know nothing about their Christianity. That's their number one target. Trust me, if you know something, you get blackballed. They don't come back. I've been blackballed. They hit those widows. They hit the weak. They prey on those who can't defend their faith. I've seen this. I've had to deal with this. I've had to go over and help widows when these guys come. This is sanctification. Let me put it this way. What do the elders of the church often see? Well, you have those in whom it's quite evident that the Lord is their strength in the good times, in the good years of life, in whatever kind of circumstances. They love the church. They love to serve. They drink deeply from the waters. They give their lives in service. Even if they get hit hard with things in life, you have sort of Job-like figures. You have Martin Luther-like figures. They're bulwarks. You know, God is their refuge and their strength, and they demonstrate that. They demonstrate. They're the Martin Luthers, or the bulwarks in the faith, they call them. But then there are stragglers. How many stragglers are in the Escondido URC? How many? How many are not very connected to the church? How many loosely sort of tag along? You have those in the life of the church maybe who aren't here very much. Or they follow from a distance. Or their hearts aren't really in it. It's worship from a distance. Service is kind of traveling at the end of the pack. Who would it be? Is it you? These are the casualties. These are who Satan's coming for. Apostle Paul has told us that people who are stragglers open themselves up to a lot of things. He said that there are some who you have to, in humility, correct, who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Do you know that goes on? Have you thought about that? Here's what I love to tell you today. God has a lot of grace for stragglers. How many times do the Psalms describe strength for the weary? Psalm 10. He lies in wait. This is what we just sung out. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. So he crouches. He lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten him. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Don't forget the humble. That is the picture given to you in Exodus 17. What essentially Israel has learned in the wilderness is that these enemies are fierce, and they are coming at you when you least expect it, in the most vulnerable of moments, and that you are attacked from behind, from without. And we've said this in our Heidelberg for years. The three sworn enemies we face in this life are the world, the flesh, right? And the devil, and they're too strong for us. Here's the crucial point. Back in chapter 14 at the Red Sea, remember Israel was backed up against the Red Sea, and they turn around. Here come the Egyptians marching at them with all of the war chariots. And remember what the Lord said? Stand still. I'll fight for you. You will see today the salvation of the Lord. That was the salvation event. That was salvation. That spoke to your ultimate deliverance. And you didn't fight for that, by the way. You weren't able to fight to bring that about. You were not able to save yourself. You could not fight that enemy. The Lord took down Satan himself at the cross. The Lord disarmed him at the cross. This is what Hebrews tells us. Through death, he might destroy the one who has power of death. That is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Sound familiar? He was defeated at the cross. And Revelation tells us, the imagery you get in Revelation is that once the devil was cast down, once the Revelation 12, the one born to the woman, rose victorious. He was cast down. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went out to make war with the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. There is a warfare. He is furious right now. He is angry right now. He has been cast down and he's coming at you with all that he has. Satan has asked Peter to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. War. War. Peter says there are things that war against your souls. This is why Ephesians says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Taking up the whole armor of God. Fight with the armor so that you can extinguish all these flaming darts that are coming right at you all the time. You haven't taken that very seriously. Now that's where we are this morning. What does God tell Moses to go do? Fight. First time. Didn't say to do it at the Red Sea. Said you stand still. Now he says, go fight. You're saved. Go in my strength. So this happens. In verse 9, and Moses said to Joshua, this is really, really powerful. Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did this, as Moses told him, and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Joshua goes out and he gathers together all the warriors of Israel, all the strong men of Israel. Now, I think it's important to say that they're not really trained in warfare. These are their tough guys. Amalek was, they were warriors. These were warriors. They were trained in warfare. You could imagine Israel trying to put on armor for the first time after 400 years of slavery. You imagine that? I mean, this is a David and Goliath moment. I could speculate how it went. You know, here comes the Israelites trying to put on armor, and here comes Amalek, almost like Goliath. What are they bringing dead dogs out to us to fight? These fools, they should know when they're beaten before it even starts. What should stand out to us this morning is that someone has been introduced you haven't been introduced to before. We just read it like he should have always been there. But who was just introduced to you? Joshua. Where in the world did he come from? I'm going to come back to that. He's presented here as the commander of the Lord's army fighting. In the next breath, you read, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Moses takes the rod, and he goes up to the top of the hill. The rod, remember, has a lot of history for us by now, at least in light of what we've studied about the rod's use in Egypt. Every time the rod was raised, watch out, Egypt. There came a plague. We read that Moses went up with the rod in his hand, and every time he held up the rod, Israel started winning. And when he let down the rod, Amalek started winning. What a scene, huh? Get the imagery of that? Moses stands up, and he has hands raised. Maybe the rod was like this. Maybe the rod was like this. Hands are raised. And we read here that with hands upraised, he got tired. We tried to do this at the kitchen table the other night. We lasted 10 minutes, by the way. My kids beat me. What's the imagery of this? What is this? First, I believe it's something very practical. It's the importance of prayer in fighting the battle. What kind of posture is this? It's a posture of absolute dependence, isn't it? It's a posture that the scriptures describe to us of prayer everywhere. We've been programmed to think that the position of prayer is eyes closed and hands folded, right? I remember a man walked up to me years ago after preaching a morning service. And he said, Pastor, when you're praying from the pulpit, you need to fold your hands And I said to him, "Dear brother, when you're praying from the pew, you need to close your eyes." That's a true story. Listen to Psalm 28. "Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." Nehemiah 8. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands." Psalm 141. "Let my prayer be before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Prayer, lifting up of hands. New Testament. "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Maybe we're not praying right. And you can't stay focused and go to sleep. There's something about the posture. It's all over the Bible. If we're going for regulative principle in prayer, hands should be up. That makes us a little nervous as Reformed people, maybe. It shouldn't. But there's something more here. Israel defeated Amalek that day. But what did he want Israel to understand? The Lord spoke afterward and wanted something made very clear. Wanted something made very clear. It's just so beautiful. Look at verse 15. "And Moses," then the Lord said, actually verse 14, "then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, 'The Lord is my banner,' saying, 'A hand upon the throne of the Lord. And the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Picture the imagery again. Israel's down in the valley. It is hot. They are fighting. And they look up on the mountain, and there is a man seated on a stone with hands up, with the rod of God in his hand. Moses was a mediator in some sense. Rod of God in his hand, and he's praying. I admit that mediator was weak. He couldn't keep his hands up. You struggle keeping your hands up in prayer, don't you? He needed help. When the battle was over, the Lord tells Joshua, "Make it known to Joshua." Notice the emphasis. "I will fight forever with Amalek." Ever. It is. They are done. This is my swearing. Moses, make an altar and then say, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne." Remember Isaiah? "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Who's the banner? Christ. The Lord has sworn all enemies are going to be put under his feet. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit in my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool." The Lord calls us to fight. But know what's happening up on the holy mountain. Know what's going on the holy mountain. You have a mediator whose hand is upon the throne. He doesn't need someone to hold up his hands. He constantly makes intercession for you. As your strength, he gives you, when you look to him, and this is the beauty of prayer, this is the power of prayer, that when you look to him, when you call out upon his name, he has heaven and earth to give you and help. And something is captured of this. That there on the battlefield was a man named for the first time in Exodus, Joshua. The Old Testament equivalent to the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Save them on the battlefield. Remember what Joshua realized as he was entering into the promised land? He enters into the promised land, and one day as he gets by Jericho, this happened. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your feet. The place where you're standing is holy. When it's all said and done, you will realize that on the battlefield, the Lord had been with you, conquering to conquer, that he did come down and conquer to conquer, that one day he did arrive on the scene of history and he did do battle, and he rose victorious, defeating your enemy, the greatest enemy, conquering your sin and rising victorious over the grave so that you will, even though you die, live. And today he sits on his throne and his hands are raised. He has a hand on the throne. He wants you to have that imagery to know that he will conquer your enemies in the fight. That's what the Psalms are telling. What confidence that gives you to pray to him. Why aren't you praying? Why not? Go to him. In the midst of the greatest attack on him in the garden in Gethsemane, what is he doing? He's praying and he's inviting his servants to pray. Enter into, what did he say? Remember what he said? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your hands go down. But the Lord wanted you to know this morning that when the battle's fierce, you should never forget what he did to the Amalekites. It is a living forever testimony of what he did through the raised hands of his servant. See it? He defeated them. And he wants you to depend on him. When the Amalekites come, and they will come at you. They'll come at the stragglers. Don't put down your hands. Go to him. And he says, he will give you the strength and he will ultimately fight and he will give you what you need to conquer. This is the life of sanctification. The ultimate conquering happened at the cross, and he wants you to be encouraged today to lift up your hands to him, to the one who has a hand on the throne. No one, said Jesus, who is his, will ever be able to snatch them from his hand. I and my Father are one. Remember, a hand is on the throne for you.
Well, another reminder today that our God is always for us, and he is an ever-present help in time of need. And you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We'll be back in just a moment to close out our time together today with a word of prayer. But first, let me remind you that you can get copies of today's program, and you can learn more about us, and you can do it all online. Our website is a great place to start, agradio.org. It's there that you can learn more about us, find out who Pastor Chris is and what he does when he's not on the broadcast. You can also contact us with questions, comments, prayer requests, or if you would like to get a copy of today's program, they're available online, and you can reach us again at agradio.org. If you'd like to give us a call, the number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. We're also available on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Make sure you stop by agradio.org to find the link for all of these formats. Abounding Grace Radio, by the way, exists on this radio station because you believe in it and you find value in it, and you direct some of your financial resources our way along with your prayers. We would ask you to continue to do that. No gift is too small. No gift is too big. Contact us today. Let us know how you're partnering with us financially and prayerfully. Here's Pastor Chris now to close out our time today with a word of prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we lift up hands in prayer asking you, O Lord, to bless us, to strengthen us, to give us what we need for the fight, to know our enemy, to glorify you, to seek your face, and to remember there are hands raised. the true mediator in heaven for us. In that strength, in his strength, we go. And therein lies all our confidence. Thank you for hearing us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Tomorrow, a blessing to all the nations, Exodus chapter 18. Join us then for Abounding Grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 9:30 for the morning service and 3 p.m. for the evening service, and both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more, with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.